This is a book in the Old Testament that is near the end of the Old Testament. And if you go to Matthew and go backwards, you can probably find it. So it's one of the minor prophets. I think last time I was here, we looked at Nahum. So Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. We call them minor not because they're less important, but just because they're shorter. So Habakkuk likely was a Levite. If we look at the last verse in Habakkuk, it says, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. So he might have been a Levite in charge of the music, and he was likely a priest before he was a prophet. So there's little known about Habakkuk. It doesn't mention him in other places in the Bible. He's quoted different times for his great theme. The theme of the whole book is "The Just Shall Live by Faith," and that could be the title, or the title could be this morning, "The Book of Habakkuk." But this is the theme of the book: "The Just Shall Live by Faith." And we're going to see that this is quoted three times in the New Testament in three important epistles. So we'll look at those here. But that is a key verse to the book. And we're going to see how Habakkuk learned this. So the name means to embrace or to cling or to wrestle. And we're going to see that he was wrestling with God with some questions that he had and questions that we might be wrestling with today. So the date is not known for sure. We think the scholars believe it's probably around 605. Some prophets will mention a king or put it to a date, and there's nothing for sure, but it's probably right towards the end of right before the fall of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, likely during the reign of Jehoiakim, the king that cut out the scripture and threw it in the fire. So the Assyrian Empire was gone, and the Babylonian Empire rose up. So now here, this book is unique from other prophets, the minor prophets, because it's a prayer journal. We see it's a prayer journal. Two-thirds of the book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk, actually initiated by Habakkuk and God answering him. Chapters 1 and 2 are just records their prayer, his prayer life, and Chapter 3 is his response, and we're going to look at that. So Habakkuk is bewildered, he's perplexed, by the things that he sees, and he's confused, and he takes it to the Lord, and he has questions for God. So he's a prophet with questions, particularly as it relates to the injustice and evil that he sees in the world. So this is his personal journey. We're going to look at Habakkuk's personal journey, his struggle with how God is good when there's so much evil and tragedy in the world. Very true today. You know, we have those similar questions when we see all the things happening in our world today. And we can see these things happening in our lives and in the world. And we wonder, where is God in all of this? So there was a prophet with a problem. So he had some real questions. And we're going to see that he was very honest with God. He's honest. And he's going from starting with questioning, and then he moves to trusting God, chapter 2, and then he moves to praising God in chapter 3. We're going to try to go through the book, and I won't be able to cover everything, but we're going to try to get the gist of the message of the whole book. So there's the points, three points. Habakkuk questions God, Habakkuk trusts God, and Habakkuk praises God. And that ends there with his beautiful testimony. So we're going to, the climax of the book. So there's the three points. Now we see in chapter 1, verse 1, says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So we see that word burden. Some of them use the word oracle or the message. And it's something he saw. And I'd like to read 2 to 4 here. It says, O Lord, this is Habakkuk with his crying out to God. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked do compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So here we see his humanness. He's crying out, how long? How long? And there we see that Jeremiah cried out the same thing. You know, how long, Lord, shall I cry? It seems he was probably praying for a while. And we can sometimes pray and God doesn't seem to hear. Nothing's happening. This is where he was. And his first question was basically, how is it possible for so much evil and injustice to exist in Judah, and God, you don't seem to do anything about it? That seems to be the gist of the first question. Basically, he was complaining about the state of the people of God and the city of God. There was idolatry, immorality. There was violence. There was injustice. I mean, the king was leading people downhill. It was a cultural decay. It mentions the spoiling and the robbery. Does it sound familiar to today? You know, when we look around, it's exactly what we see in our day today, right? Injustice, evil, violence. I mean, you think of violence, when you think of murders and that kind of thing, you think in the big cities. Well, there was a policeman was shot just 2 miles from my place. And the family of the shooter is somebody we put carpet in for. It comes closer home than we think. And so it's a very fitting message for today. Habakkuk was bothered by all the violence and the evil. And in verse 4 it says, the law is slacked. The law is slacked. It means it's not, the NIV would say it's paralyzed. It's just not working. You know, the law is what God set up to restrain evil. And it wasn't there. It wasn't working. And then we see here also in the latter part of verse 4, it says, and wrong judgment proceedeth. So justice was not prevailing. Violence was filling the streets of Jerusalem. And you can take that to our day today. You know, is there really justice? How many you follow the court cases. You know, is there justice today? Is this a very similar situation that we're in today? Habakkuk was troubled by the sins of the people. And he has questions for God about it. How is it possible for so much evil and injustice to be in Judah? And God, and on top of that, God, you don't seem to do anything about it. God, his complaint really was, God, you're doing too little. How long, God? Why are you making me look at this injustice and evil, and you're doing nothing about it? Well, I'm praying about it. He's taking it to the Lord, and that is a good place to take it. To the Lord. You know, we can take it to people. They can sympathize with us. They can argue with us. But God will hear. And God will tell us. God told Habakkuk. You know, so the best place to go is to God. But the whys keep coming up. You know, all the questions, all of our questions start with a why. Why this? Why did this happen? Why didn't you intervene there, God? Why? It's a common word when we start to talk, you know, coming out with our questions. Why? You know, and whys aren't always wrong. Questions aren't always wrong. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Jesus had a question. David said the same thing. Job had questions. So questions aren't all wrong. You know, God can handle them. I believe just like moms and dads enjoy children bringing their questions to them, I believe God enjoys our questions to him when we're perplexed, when we're troubled, when we're frustrated. You know, our questions can really move us on to trusting him and then praising him. You know, that's what God wants. If we start out in the questioning stage, you know, if we stay there, God doesn't want to keep us. He wants to take us to that next step. And if we stay there, it's going to frustrate us. We're going to lack faith. We're going to lack joy. And that's what we're going to see coming out in Habakkuk later. But what really comes down to is our lack of understanding. We're too small to understand everything. Just like children, our children just don't understand everything. We can tell them, but they're just not capable of understanding everything until they grow and are older. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, there's some things on this side of glory that we will not understand. And I don't think God expects us to. But if we try to, it can be perplexing. It can be confusing to us, but God understands full well what's going on. You know, it might not make sense to us, but God, you know, knows. He makes sense to Him. So our questions are simply saying, "I don't understand." Habakkuk didn't understand everything that was going on. And God was, things were happening. Now, one thing that we can see here is that it's good that scriptures like this have been included in the Bible. You know, even the prophets had questions. They weren't, you know, we can sometimes think they were just on a pedestal and they had everything in order. But no, he had questions. He had questions, and they were ordinary men like you and I. And it's encouraging for us to read, to know that some of the questions Habakkuk wrestled with are some of the same questions that we wrestle with today. Why did God allow this? Why did I lose my child? Why did my child have cancer? Why didn't you intervene here? Some of these same questions, and why do the wicked prosper, is a very common question. Habakkuk just couldn't reconcile a bad world with a good God. Just like Asaph couldn't reconcile, why do the wicked prosper? Why does sin go on? Why must we suffer because of sinners? Will justice and righteousness ever prevail? You know, Habakkuk says, "You're not doing nothing about it." That was the essence of his complaint. Well, God does answer. God says, "I am doing something about it." And he says, "Behold, ye among the heathen," in verse 5, "and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told to you." He says, God says to Habakkuk, look out. Zoom out. You know, broaden your view, Habakkuk. You're too narrow-minded here. Look at history. And he would have had the history of the Assyrians being taken into captivity 120 years before. He would have heard about it. Remember, Habakkuk, broaden your view. And then he says, "I'm going to do something in your days, in your lifetime, that you won't believe if I explained it to you." And it's interesting. Paul, I believe, liked Habakkuk. He quoted this verse in Acts when he, not word for word, but the idea in Acts when he was talking to the unbelieving Jew, he said, "Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So now this act here that God was telling Habakkuk was not a great act of deliverance, but it was judgment. It was judgment for Judah. And he says, the act is, "I am raising up the Babylonians." That's what he's going to do. "I am raising up the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation." And in verse 6, it says, "For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as eagles that hasten to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sum up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall divide every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. So here he's talking, he's describing these Babylonians that he's raising up. And they're going to be a bitter and hasty nation. And history tells us they became very powerful in a very short time. And Nebuchadnezzar was their famous king. And they're just known for their aggressive invasions of countries, their cruel, barbaric behavior, like the Assyrians. They were swift and fierce and violent, as they're described, as a fisherman with a dragnet. And they're they would string humans like fish. They were barbaric. They were that's the Babylonians. And in verse, he describes the Babylonians. And then he says, I'm raising them up. God saying, I'm doing this. And they were feared and dreaded. I mean, in verse 7, it says they were a law unto themselves, would be the new NIV. It says they were like a governed by their own will. They didn't listen to anybody. They did what they wanted. They were afraid of no one. And God's saying he's going to raise them up. And they're going to think it was their gods that gave them the victory. And they won't even realize that it was God allowing them to take Judah into captivity. The Babylonians also were known to destroy all habitation of life. Humans, the trees, the plants, the animals. And known as the scorched earth policy. They would leave no trace of life after they're done, after they invade. And God told Israel that they were not allowed to do that, but that they were not allowed to destroy all the trees and that. But Babylonians weren't following God's laws. They were a heathen nation. So they would just destroy everything. So God told Habakkuk, you know, I am working. I am working. But he's not working the way that he thought he would. He's going to use Babylon to render judgment on my people for their apostasy and idolatry. He's working just not the way that Habakkuk thought he should. He's just not seeing God working. You know, just because we don't see God working, Habakkuk didn't see God working, doesn't mean he wasn't working. And today, if we can't see God working, that doesn't mean he's not working. He works behind the scenes. His ways are above our ways. So we need to remember that. We just can't comprehend everything. We can't understand everything. But just because we don't understand doesn't mean it isn't happening. Then this, in verse 12, this answer just doesn't help Habakkuk. You know, he questions God again. He's questioning God's answer. And as far as he's concerned, this wasn't an answer at all. It just created a new problem for him. And it comes to the second question. You know, how can a holy God use a wicked nation to punish his own special people? You know, he knew Israel wasn't living right. He knew they were into idolatry and the injustice and the evil, but how could God use those barbaric, ruthless people to correct the Jews, his own special people? At least we're better than they are, is his thinking. Are you, God, going to use them to judge us? That's his second question. You know, he understands what God's doing, but he doesn't understand how God can harmonize this with his own nature. Using a Babylonian nation that's mostly characterized by wickedness. God, how could a holy God use a wicked nation to punish his own special people? That was a struggle he was struggling with. So first it was, God, you're doing too little. Now it's, God, you're doing too much. It was like God, to Habakkuk, it was like God coming down with a sledgehammer. I was just asking for the injustice to be corrected, not all of this. But that's when God says, that's when he says of God, that's in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." This is Habakkuk talking. "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" So he's saying, you know, you're too pure to stand by and watch that happen. You wouldn't do that. But God will. God did. God did bring the judgment, did come. So now when we think about his questions, you know, did God really answer his question, the why of the question? I don't think he did. The why. You know, with Habakkuk's second question, he says, "Oh God, okay, God, I don't understand all this evil and wickedness, but your answer is going to be bringing a wicked people to deal with our little wickedness? This just doesn't make sense." But he doesn't answer him directly. But he answers him how. And now we get into the next chapter. He doesn't tell him, in the next chapter, he tells him how to live when life is difficult. When it doesn't make sense. It says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. God is saying, just trust me. And when Habakkuk trusted God, the questions went away. We're going to see that. And he bursts out in praise in chapter 3. But now we're moving into the next one as Habakkuk trusts God. So he's questioning God, and now we move into the Habakkuk trusts God. And it's a process. If we look at it closely, he moves from the questioning to the trusting. And in chapter 2, he says there that in verse 1, it says, "I will go up to the watchtower." He goes up to the watch. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say unto me, and I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." So here he goes up into the watchtower and he says, "I am going to seek the Lord." He goes, "I'm going to seek my Father and to see what he has to say." And he's almost expected to be corrected. It says, "When I am reproved." So he was bold, he was honest, but he's waiting for an answer. He's waiting and watching. Remember, he started out in the valley and now he's up in the tower. It's not in the mountain yet. But there's three things that stand out here as we look at Habakkuk going up in the tower and moving into this phase of trusting God. First of all, we see there he had some determination. "I am going to seek the Lord. I'm going to stand in my watch. God will answer a sincere seeker." You know, there's many examples in the Bible we could look at that would prove this point. God will hear a sincere seeker. And second, we see the isolation. He says he's going to get away. He's getting away. It's like going off to a cabin with no Wi-Fi and no cell phone service. He quieted his heart, and he had a quiet time in a quiet place. And he's moving from this questioning to trusting. And we see he had an expectation. He says, "I will see what he will say." He believed God was going to speak to him. And if we don't believe God's going to speak, is he going to really speak? He believed. He was waiting for his answer. And I believe God will reward that kind of expectation. "I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to get away and I will hear what he has to say. He's going to speak to me." That's a faith that honors God. It's a spirit of expectancy. And God did answer. In verse 2, he says, you know, write the vision. The vision was the Babylonians are coming. And make it plain. Don't beat around the bush. Tell it like it is. Put it on a billboard. Let everybody see it, that he that run may read it. So I believe it's like maybe putting it on a billboard along 61 or putting it on Twitter. Let everybody know about it. Make it plain. And he talks about an appointed time. And it doesn't give a date, doesn't tell him when. He does tell Habakkuk in his lifetime, but he doesn't give a date. And he says, "Habakkuk, be patient. Wait. You've been a little impatient." He's telling him to be patient, and he's telling him to be faithful. And we come to the anchor verse in the book. The anchor verse, and I broke it out here in two parts because I believe it describes two groups of people. In this, you know, we always quote the last half, but the just shall live by faith. But the first part of the verse is the behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. So this is talking about two groups of people. And we think about it's separating the proud from the faithful. The puffed up versus the faith. The unsaved versus the saved. Now, in the first part there under the proud, it says, behold, his soul. Whose soul? It's describing the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the ones that were puffed up. They were proud. They were living for the day. It's the people that God described in the second half of chapter 1. And specifically, Nebuchadnezzar, their famous king, was puffed up. We know in Daniel, we read about him riding around Babylon and saying, look what I have done. And we know the ending of that story is as God humbled him and he ate grass like an animal. So there is the one side. And then the other side is contrasted to the faithful. It contrasts to the just shall live by faith. The ones that are walking by faith, not puffed up and arrogant with pride and their abilities and whatever, but the just shall live by faith. Walking by faith. You know, we think of the opposite of faith is unbelief, and it is. But here's another opposite. It's pride. Puffed up. Doing it ourselves. We can do it on our own. Now, this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. And we looked at a little bit that God did not answering the why, but the how. And how to live in difficult times is the just shall live by faith. A personal faith is what will take us through any crisis. Any crisis. When we think of this verse, especially in the New Testament, we think of it as the just shall live by faith. We think of it as how we are saved. You know, this was the verse that Martin Luther used in the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. It's salvation. The doctrine of justification. It was the watchword of the Reformation. But it's applied to salvation. And in the New Testament, I believe it is a proper application. But in the Old Testament here, in the original context, I believe it is more about how to live in difficult times. When things get hard, when things get tough, when we're going through trials and tribulations, it's these times when our faith can waver. And we can feel like giving up and losing our footing, giving up. But here's where the God's instruction to Habakkuk is, the just shall live by faith. When we receive Christ as our faith, we receive Christ by faith, and we need to trust him daily by that same faith. It's not once and done, but a continual faith to the end. So I'd just like to look at these verses now quoted in the New Testament. Paul quoted in Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the doctrine of justification, to everyone that believeth. And then it goes on, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There we have the ongoing work of faith. And then it says the just shall live by faith. And we don't have a lot of time to expand on these, but it's interesting to see. In Galatians, another verse. Now, this is basically between the law versus faith. And Paul's argument here is, but that no man is justified by the law, that's his argument, in the sight of God, for it is evident that just shall live by faith. It's about not law, but faith. And yet in Hebrews, we see this same verse. It says, for a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. But any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So here we see it's not about the justification by faith, but it's about those who keep the faith and don't drift away. That's not drifting. It's remaining faithful, even whatever happens. So a little different emphasis in the New Testament. But here in the original context in Habakkuk, it's more about living, how to live in difficult times. Habakkuk's search, his questioning search, he found the answer, and it was right here. The just shall live by faith. It's trusting God. It's trusting God. Faith is trust. God is saying, I want you to trust me. God was saying to Habakkuk, I want you to trust me. Stop looking out there. Stop looking out there and saying, why? Why this? Why that? Just trust me. Trust me. Habakkuk, you know, I believe he took everything that God said and was reasoning it and coming to his own conclusion of how he ought to trust the Lord. It comes back to the only solution is to trust the Lord. The just shall live by faith. It's living by faith. That's what God told him. He didn't really answer the why, but he's telling him how. It didn't provide the answers to his questions, but rather the questions disappeared. When we start to realize that we can't change something or fix something, like us men, or maybe we're unable to understand something, we need to simply trust the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Trust Him. The many verses in what Dale read this morning. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and the high tower. There's many verses that are telling us to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And, you know, it's the same for us. That's the answer. That's the answer. Some things in life will just not have easy explanations. Something we probably just won't understand, maybe can't understand. But, you know, maybe we won't understand everything. Maybe we won't like everything, but I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. You know, He's on the throne and He cares for me. That's where Habakkuk is getting. That's where he's getting. Coming to the place of trusting the Lord. And we're going to see the result of that in a little bit. But in the middle here, and I think there's chapter 2, verse 5 to 19, we're going to skip over. But those verses describe the destruction and the judgment that's coming against the Babylons. And it gives the reasons. And the puffed up soul of the Babylons will be judged for their certain glaring sins that are mentioned in five woes there. You can read them. But, you know, it's basically the greed and the violence and the covetousness and the drunkenness and the idolatry. So judgment will come to the Babylonians, too. Judgment will come in God's time. You see, God has his timetable. He's raising up the Babylonians now, but eventually the law of sowing and reaping is in play, and they will be judged, too. And in chapter 2, in verse 20, we want to jump to. And here we see his final step to trusting God. In chapter 20, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let you see, now he just heard all the woes to the Babylons. And now in verse 20, it changes and he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple, and to be silent. He got to the place where he said, I know that God is seated on the throne. He's in heaven and he's in charge. He's in control. Really what he saw is he got a glimpse of God. Just like Asaph said, you know, when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, I understood their end. He saw the Lord, and he says, I need to be quiet before God and I need to trust him. And he was silent before God, God in his holy temple. And I had to wonder, do we like silence today? This was silence can be a little awkward. You know, in Sunday school lesson, if nobody talks for a while, it gets a little awkward, right? But we like noise. And can noise be a distraction to worship? Or can silence be worship? You know, in our quiet time, you know, the Quakers, going back to the Quakers, they had a period of silence in their worship service. But Habakkuk was silent before the Lord. I believe he thought about all that God said. And when he was silent, there was no longer the questioning. The questions disappeared. Or the complaining disappeared. And he started singing, rejoicing. He started singing. He burst out in a song. He starts praising the God. He saw God on the throne and is in charge. And he bursts out in praise. There's no more questions. And we get to the last point here. Habakkuk praises God. Now, how long did this take for him to move from the questioning to the trusting to the praising God? We don't know. And it's probably a lot longer than the 30 minutes that we're talking about it. But it could be days, it could be months, and it could be years. It depends how long we wrestle with the questioning till we can get to the place of trusting God. God's goal is to get us to trust Him. That's what He wants. He's not going to force us. He doesn't want us to stay in that questioning mode. When we stay there, we're just tormenting ourselves. We need to trust Him, and then we will rejoice in Him. We'll rejoice in Him. We can rejoice in Him even in difficult circumstances. You know, we're not rejoicing in the difficult circumstance, but we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're trusting Him with the circumstance. You know, He started out in the valley. He went to the tower, and now He's in the mountain top. He started out with how long, and now He's, I will wait, I will wait. He's not questioning, He's not complaining. He's praising the Lord, and it's a prayer song. Chapter 3 is a prayer song. He's praying, and it's a song that is sung today in the Orthodox Jewish settings. So He's not questioning, or complaining, He's praising, and it's the climax of this book. It shows us what trusting the Lord looks like. Chapter 3 shows us what living by faith, the just shall live by his faith, looks like. And this song is a song that was put to music. Chapter 3 in verse 1, it has as a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shanoik, I think, or whatever, however you pronounce that. But that is a musical term, and it could either be like a meter tone or an instrument, or it's something about setting it to music. And he says, you know, that I believe it's a song that's to be sung, intended to be sung, or to be accompanied with stringed instrument. When you sing it, use stringed instrument. But in chapter 3, in verse 2, you know, it mentions how he was afraid and he trembled. And one place it talked about Habakkuk just shivering, and I believe as he contemplated what God said, you know, he confessed that the report of what was going to happen caused him to tremble. I heard your speech and it caused me to fear, caused me to tremble. He realized that the judgment and justice is coming for Judah and Babylon in their time both. And then he goes on and says, in verse 2, he goes on and says, in wrath, remember mercy. He's saying that when judgment comes, just try to be as, he's praying for God to be merciful. In your judgment, he is not praying that judgment wouldn't come, but he's saying in your wrath, the judgment that's coming, be as merciful as you can. Be as merciful as you can. And then he praises this prayer song, and we're not going to go over it in detail, but the outline is he praises the person of God. Habakkuk comes out and he first praises the person of God. He praises the power of God. You can see different instances where he praises, and then he praises the plan of God. So that's the song that he bursts out in. He is expressing a strong faith in God, in spite of unfavorable circumstances. And the thing I think he recalls is the faithfulness of God in the past. Since he was faithful in the past, I'm going to trust him now. I'm going to trust him now and in the future. And I think if we're troubled, you know, if we have questions, if we have some of these why questions, one of the things that can help us to increase our faith is it to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. what God did for you and I in the past. No matter what we're going through, the faithfulness of God in the past can be an inspiration and an encouragement to us. You know, Habakkuk is saying, I heard of your deeds and I stand in awe. When I heard, I understood. He began to understand. And then we have the great confession of faith. The great confession of faith. One of the greatest confession of faiths in the Bible. And it says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, all the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the field, yet and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon high places. Here we have this, he's literally applying what was said about the just shall live by faith. He's saying, even though the Babylonians come and destroy everything, which they were known to do, wipe everything out, all manner of life, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, these verses in their original context here, Habakkuk is imagining what it would be like after the Babylonians came and are finished and saying, though there's no fig trees, they don't blossom, there's no trees, there's no fruit in the vine, no olives to eat, no all the fields are nothing there, flocks nothing there, herds, no herds in the stall, all the animals are gone. Habakkuk is saying, when everything is gone, I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, my Savior. It's a great confession of faith. A great confession of faith. It's like for us saying, if there's no food on the table or no money in the bank, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. Or bringing it home a little closer, though the grocery shelves be empty and the dollar is worth 10 cents, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will sing. I will sing. See, he's on a mountaintop now. He's like the deer climbing the cliffs. You know, I was along 183 recently. I saw a deer out on that cliffs and just hardly could get footing, getting that little grass in the corner. He's saying, God is going to make my feet like a deer. I'm going to make sure that I keep my footing. God is going to make sure of that, even when life is difficult. He's going to help me navigate those difficult places, and it's a promise for us today. God will keep our footing secure, whether we're going from the mountain to the valley to the mountain, or wherever, if we're in the tower to the mountain. God is going to keep our footing if we live by faith. If we live by faith. You know, he started out depressed. He thought God wasn't doing anything, and now he's rejoicing, and God didn't do anything yet. It didn't come yet. What changed? It's his attitude, his perspective. He was living by faith. The just shall live by faith. He saw God on the throne, and he put his trust in him. That's what changed. So we can probably all identify with Habakkuk in some form or another in our lives. You know, so whether you're at the questioning stage this morning, and we have to realize it's okay to ask questions. It's okay. I don't think God... Just like any father or mother doesn't despise questions from their children, but they rather welcome. I believe God welcomes our questions. But we must understand there's some things that we just can't understand this side of heaven. And also, you know, I forgot, God doesn't owe us an explanation. He is the Lord, the earth is his and the fullness thereof. So he doesn't owe us an explanation. We have to remember that. But the only solution is, like Habakkuk, is to learn the simple to simply trust God. That's when the peace came for him, the peace that passes all understanding. That's what took him from questioning to singing, to praising the Lord, from wondering to worshiping, all because he trusted in God. The just shall live by faith. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for the many blessings that we have. Thank you for the book of Habakkuk, that it was in the Bible, realizing that prophets, even prophets, had questions and went through valleys. Lord, if there's anyone here in a valley, help them to get to the faith, to build that faith that they can end up praising you. Lord, we thank you that you care about us and you want us to walk close to you and trust you. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, I just pray a blessing on the congregation here at Shenandoah. I pray that you'll be with them, be with our Sunday school hour coming ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.